Amen. So, yeah, we've been on a journey through Mark's Gospel, haven't we? And over the last year or so, and up to chapter 8, we talked about the fact that Mark was trying to introduce us to the person of Jesus, who he was, trying to convince us. And then Peter comes up with this great confession at the end of chapter 8, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's kind of a turning point in the whole of the Gospel. It's a watershed moment. And from now on, from the end of that chapter 8, Jesus then starts talking about his death, and there's a kind of procession that is leading the way. He leads the way to Jerusalem, where he's going to meet, as it were, his persecutors and the ones who will put him to death. So on the way, Jesus has been teaching them and doing things again to help the disciples understand what he was going to do and what he'd come to do. So now he's talking about not just who he is, but what he'd come for, why he'd come to from heaven to earth. They knew he was the Son of God. They were confused about what he was about to do and what he was going to do. So Jesus was teaching them along the way. We've seen he did that, first of all, as he took them to the mountain and the transfiguration. We saw the glory of Jesus as they talked with Moses and Elijah, and he's a fulfillment of all of the prophets. And the big message from that, God says as he speaks through the cloud, is, "Listen to my son, listen to him. This is my son who I love, listen to him." And that's a message, obviously, for the disciples then, but it's also a message for us today. We need to listen to what he says and then go and do it, basically. So the basis for all that Jesus does, the basis for all that we do, is through God's word. As he speaks to us, we listen. So Jesus said, didn't he, I've not come to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus is following what God, his Father, says, and so do we through his Son and the Holy Spirit, who gives us his word. So we saw the glory of Christ there. Then we saw last week where Jesus came down the mountain. He didn't stay up there, but he came down the mountain, back to the valley, back to earth, where he meets this young man who was afflicted by this evil spirit. And Jesus, the great authority of Jesus, he deals with the situation and teaching again the disciples that we don't live at the moment in heaven. We wish we did. The world is trying to recreate heaven all around us and failing miserably. And one day, we've already sung about a bit about this morning, that we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. But for now, we are on earth. We are back in the valley. We're back to earth with a bump. And we have to face real situations. And Jesus tells us about, we learned about the cosmic battle that's going on behind the scenes of everything. That we know that Jesus, God wins, that Christ triumphs on the cross and deals with all of it. But at times while we walk this earth in the valley, that battle will manifest itself in us and in the situations that we meet. And we need to then depend on Jesus and come to him in prayer and allow him to work through us and to speak through us in every situation. So, gee, the big message from the first week was listen to him. The message from last week was bring him to me, bring the boy to me. When we depend on Jesus. So everything that we go through, all of our situations, every person that we're praying for, Jesus' command to us is bring him to me. Trust me, I can deal with it. That was last week. This week, he then starts, Mark just brings together a number of little occasions, a number of little happenings, if you like, along the route, which kind of teach us, which teach us and the disciples a bit about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because at the end of chapter 8, Jesus has told them, after that great confession, what you need to do now is to take up your cross and follow me. And so, in other words, following me, there's a cost to it. And there's a price to be paid. There's something that we need to do. How can we be good followers of Jesus? We've asked this question a number of times since I've been here, haven't we? And of course, Jesus tells us lots about this. And Mark groups together at the end of this chapter 9, which Meg read for us, a number of little occasions where he's teaching the disciples. And it's all on the same sort of subject. It's the way of the cross. It's Jesus saying, follow my example. And he starts in verse 30 by teaching them about his death on the cross. They left that place and passed through Galilee. And Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. This was deliberate from Jesus. He wants to spend some time with them because he was going to go and leave them. And they needed to understand what it meant to be like Jesus, to be like him, to live like him. So Jesus is teaching on the go as they're walking along the road and using all the situations they meet to try and help them understand who he is. So as I say, and how to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, as it says. Because following Jesus is a matter of taking up our cross. Following Jesus is a matter of not just skipping through life as though we're protected from everything. When I was little, we used to go to Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And in those days, we didn't have any technology. There was no like screens and things like that on computers. We had what was gloriously known as a flannel graph. Do you remember the flannel graphs? Do you remember them? They were brilliant. It was just a graph, a picture board with a cloth on it, which was like a flannel type thing. And you had all these pictures. And when you got the set to start with, you spent days cutting out all the figures, all right? Different figures, moons and stars and different things, boats and sheep and all kinds of things. So we could tell the stories, apparently. And when I was my youngest, I can remember being in a primary school at Sunday school, with a woman called, wonderful name, Mrs. Bowlerwell. Great for the England cricket team, Bowlerwell. And Mrs. Rankin, and they used to teach us about Jesus through the flannel graph. And Jesus, on the flannel graph, always managed to float about 3 inches above the ground, all right? Never quite feet touch the ground. And the reason I've told you all that is sometimes we think as disciples, as people who belong to Jesus, we're kind of entitled to that. That we float, we go through life, and things should be good. And sometimes the gospel is sold to people, if you like a salesman would sell it. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be great. He'd be there to find you a parking space in Sainsbury's. He'd be there to solve all your problems. Whenever you want to go to anything, you know, Jesus is going to be with you. He'd be your best friend and your best mate. And some of that is true, but they don't tell you about the fact that actually when Jesus called people, he called them at a cost. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul had his Damascus Road experience and he's blind and he's discovering the fact that Jesus is real and he's having to have a big change of heart because he'd been persecuting the Christians and now he was becoming a Christian and God had to deal with him and he's blind. And he sends a guy, God calls a guy called Ananias to go and speak to him. And Ananias is a bit unsure because this man's dangerous and he might, you know, Paul might, you know, he wasn't sure who he's going to meet. And God says something very strange to Ananias. He says, go and tell Paul and go lay hands and go and speak to him. You need to go because amongst other things, I need to tell him how much he's got to suffer for my name. And in a sense, that's the reality of walking with Jesus. And Mark prayed before about people in other countries who are suffering for the name of Jesus. We don't suffer in the same way as that perhaps here, but we can be the outsiders. We can be seen as being strange. We can be, you know, there is a cost to following Jesus and we must understand that. But how do we walk in that cost, the life of a Christian in this way? What is the way of the cross? Verses 31 to 32, the next couple of verses, Jesus starts to tell them. And he bases it around, all of this is based around the disciples being a bit too big for their boots, if you like. And talking to each other about who's the greatest amongst them. This happened on a number of occasions, couple of occasions. On one occasion, James and John's mother went to Jesus and said, my two boys, you know what, they're great. They're proper members of your band. And like a good mother says, you know, the pushy mother, you should have them sitting next to you, one on your right and one on your left. Okay. And that's what she was like with them. And then the disciples argued about it sometimes. They're a funny bunch, aren't they? Amazing the sort of people that Jesus chooses. You'd think he'd choose holy people who never argued about anything. But then if he did that, he'd never have chosen you, would he? He'd never have called you and me because, mind you might not argue about anything, but I know I do. And Dream does, certainly. That's no problem. But, you know, we all do. You know, we all argue about stuff. And because we're not perfect, are we? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't choose perfect people because we'd all be out. We'd never be accepted. So he says to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So here's Jesus now giving them the nuts and bolts. This is what I've come for. The whole reason I'm here is the second time he said it, that this is what I've come for. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful man. They're going to kill me. And after that, 3 days later, he will rise. And the disciples don't get it. They don't really understand it. The second of three times he says it in this little passage, in these little passages here in Mark's gospel. This time, he majors on the idea of being betrayed or delivered into the hands of sinful men by people who were meant to be his friends. And Jesus was betrayed, wasn't he? And he was left. Judas betrayed him, as we know. But Peter denies he ever knew him. And his disciples scatter to the four winds when everything goes wrong. Sometimes it's lonely being a follower of Jesus. And I guess that's the side thing that Jesus wants to teach them here. That if you follow me, there will be a cost. And sometimes it will be a loneliness, that you'll be the only one in your class or your workplace or your family or your home. You'll be the only one that stands up for me. You'll be the only one that thinks the way that you do, because you're taught through the word of God and not through the world. And sometimes that's really tough. And Jesus wants to know, that's the way of the cross. That's the way that I went. I mean, are you ready for that? The loneliness of taking up our cross is there. And the disciples don't understand. But the reason it's there is that Mark, again, wants us to understand that Jesus was very careful to keep what he was coming to do front and centre. He was coming first and foremost, not for miracles and great speeches and sermons and things like that. Jesus was coming to die on a cross and be raised again to new life, to deal with the sin and the basic problem of mankind. He was coming for that whole mission and purpose, the cross and resurrection. He was coming to save us from our sin and to rescue us from that, the thing that was going to keep us apart from God for eternity. And that was his main thing. That was the reason he was coming. That's why they were making his procession towards Jerusalem. So they know who he is, but the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer many things, he's already said. And he must go to Jerusalem and he must die, because otherwise we'll still be in our sin. So it's absolutely imperative that he does that. But he also says in doing this, it's like it's an example to us as well. That Jesus said, if you're going to follow me in the same way that I'm going to be crucified and risen again, you aren't going to be physically go through that. But there needs to be a baptism that you go through. And we had a baptism service the other week, didn't we, here? Where some of us here were baptised. And that picture is one of death and resurrection to new life. What we do is when we become a Christian is we die to our old self. We die to the things that we used to love and serve. And we die with Christ, as it were. We unite with Christ and our sins are put to death. And we are raised again to a new life in Jesus. And we serve him from now on. And that's why this crucifixion and what Jesus is talking about here is front and center. We all live a life that says, Lord, it's not my will, but yours to be done. And that's the way of the cross. That's what Jesus did. He said it at Gethsemane. And as I've said many times, we will always probably regularly have a Gethsemane moments in our lives where we have to come to the end of our will and say, Lord, not my will. It's not what I want. It's not what I'm looking forward to. I don't particularly enjoy this. If there's any other way, Lord, just like Jesus did, but say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done for your purpose, for your glory. And that's the way of the cross. So Jesus is setting the example here. And as I say, they had this, but the disciples' response to that further along the road is to have an argument, completely missing the point about who's the greatest, verses 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. See, they know it's wrong. It's like a child, isn't it? When you say, what were you doing there? Well, nothing, nothing. I remember when we had a cake made in our house. Dream knows what I'm going to say. I think we had a cake made in our house. It was somebody's birthday, wasn't it? It was a Mickey Mouse cake. I remember it. It was Charlotte's birthday. Beth's birthday, sorry. It was a birthday. But what I remember, it was a Mickey Mouse cake. I mean, a lovely cake, but it had Mickey Mouse on the top, all right? And one of the kids were hiding under the table in the other room and playing hide and seek, and we were before the cake was to be eaten. But when we came to get the cake, Mickey Mouse's face was all smudged. And his mouth was over there, and it wasn't the place it should have been. And these three kids with icing all over their hands came and said, we haven't touched the cake, we haven't done anything. It's kids, isn't it? Disciples have been caught red-handed, and they're doing the same thing, not saying a thing. Shh, shh, don't say anything. It's what it's like, isn't it? But Jesus wants to nail this straight away. There is no room, in a sense, for pride and ambition at the foot of the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we see him dying, coming as a servant of all. My richest gains, they count for nothing, and I pour contempt on all my pride. And that's how we come. We can't be proud and arrogant, and we can't be ambitious in the wrong way, in the way that the disciples were here. And so what Jesus, and this collection of little stories, little happenings that happen along the way, all are around the same sort of thing. What happens is that, first of all, sin and us being unworthy to follow Jesus, if you like, and not walking the way of the cross, it all starts with pride. It all starts with an unwillingness to be the servant, because Jesus has shown them, as he speaks of his death, that this is how you're to behave, to be a servant of all. He was willing to come and humble himself even to death on the cross. And you guys have got to do the same if you're going to follow me. You've got to be the servant of all. And so the following Jesus, walking the way of the cross, is about serving and not competing with people. Our number one priority is to serve the Lord, and then after that, to serve one another. But it is a humility and a service that comes. The disciples were talking about rivalry and ambition, and Jesus wants to tell them about it and say why this is so difficult here. And so he says to them, doesn't he, in the end, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. The servant of all. And I've just managed to ruin my notes here. Let's go back to where we are here. And in order to prove that, Jesus takes a child and brings the child into his, right into the middle of all of them. They're having this discussion. And this child must have been just playing or going back. Jesus beckons the child over and brings them right into him or her, right into the middle of the group. And he uses the child as an illustration of what it means for sacrificial service. You see, we might think that this is something that maybe we would never be doing. I don't think any of us would talk about who's the greatest amongst ourselves here. And maybe in the way that we would organise ourselves. But we all have a tendency to worship, and the danger is that we worship someone because we believe that they're great, if you like, in God's kingdom. Examples are, you know, superstar preachers and things like that, or your favourite teachers online, you'll go and speak to them. They're somehow better than everybody. We exalt people and put people on a platform which has no basis in New Testament teaching and theology at all. And, you know, so one of the great things about Keswick is you go and hear speakers who can really expound the word of God well. But the problem is that it can be putting these people on a pedestal and make them better than anyone else, you know, and exalt them in the wrong way. Now, most of the speakers that go there wouldn't have that for a second. But there are some, not speakers necessarily, but artists who go there and would want you to sign their CDs and do all this other stuff and what have you. I don't get it. I just don't get it. And it's certainly not what's there. I'm not judging their motives, but we people like to do that, to put people on a pedestal. Who's the greatest? But sometimes we can do it, and we can do that in our churches as well. By, you know, the church is the biggest church. We want to be big. We want to be proud of our church. We want to be proud of what's going on. Nothing wrong with loving our church. We just had a series about that. But it's a different thing. Loving our church, what were the main tenets of that? Welcoming people, being generous to people, serving people, sending people. It's about giving, not what we get. And that's the way of the cross. It's sacrificial service like Jesus did. And so that's why he says, if anyone wants to be the first in my kingdom, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Your main thought about other people is not how you can be better than them or be their rivals to you in any way, but how you can serve them, whoever they are. Not just the ones that are the big names, but everyone. Everyone, Jesus says, doesn't he? And that's why he takes the child in his arms. What a lovely picture. Jesus, the King of all the earth, the Saviour who comes from heaven, takes a child in his arms, and he says to them about, we must be the least. By doing that, he's saying that you need to become like this little child. You need to love this little child. You need to serve this little child. And he's not, yes, he is talking about children, but the child is an example of what sometimes are called the least, the last, and the lost. These people are not going to give us any benefit back by serving them. These people aren't going to, you know, increase our publicity sales in books and things like that. Because often when we're serving people like that, it's done in quiet. Nobody knows. But that's the way of the cross. That's what Jesus is calling us to. There's no room for pride, because if we harbour pride in our hearts, it will eventually lead to sin, as we'll see later on. Serving the least and the last and the lost, children, people with disabilities, people with additional needs. And you know what? The irony of all of this is we like to say, but you know what? Who are the least, the last and the lost in this church this morning? In fact, it's all of us. You are that too. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life in that service for you. And so therefore our response to that is to serve him, of course, but serve each other as well. Making room for people, as we've said before, haven't we? Budging up and making room for them. Not just inviting them in to do things our way, but making room for them. And we do that with all of us, serving one another. An attitude of service is first and foremost. The way of the cross, if we're going to follow Jesus, first and foremost is to serve. Because if we don't, there's a danger that our pride will lead to a critical spirit, which is a second little occasion that happens. Verses 38 to 41. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. You see that, what goes on there? Pride can lead to a critical spirit. We are this and they are that. And somehow we are better than that. It can be personal. It can be as a church. It can be in all sorts of ways, can't we? And notice what he said. He was not one of us. What a terrible phrase to say. Not one of us. They don't do things the same way as us. They don't think the same way. They don't sing, have the same worship as we do. They don't study the Bible in the same way as we do. They don't do things the way that we do them, Lord. So we told them off because they weren't like us. They've got to be like us. We think it's a sort of attitude that says Jesus will always agree with us. When we go and speak to him, yeah, he's on our side against everybody else in that sense. And the irony of all of this, did you notice that? What are they getting upset for? These guys have cast out evil spirits, demons from people. The very thing that they just weren't able to do. Well, they were successful and the man was successful, but they weren't. It's not as blind as those that can't see or won't see. Is that true? And sometimes we're blind to our own sort of pride and the desire to be better than other people. This man had succeeded where they had just failed. They are blind to their own judgmental kind of attitude. Is that us? Do we compare ourselves with other people? Do we, you know, secretly judge other people in our hearts? That's not the way of the cross. That's what comes from pride. And that's what will lead to sin, as we'll see in a second. We want Jesus to be on our side, to agree with us. We want him to like, you know, if Jesus was here, he'd come to our church because he likes the way we worship. He likes the way we preach. He likes the way we do things because our way is the right way. I think God just laughs at that. Because I think there's all sorts of churches, all sorts of cultures, all sorts of ways that people do things. And yet we get het up about the way we do it because we think we're right. Now, Jesus isn't saying here, whoever is not against us is for us. He's not saying just do whatever you want. He's not really commenting on what the other guy's done, because that the fruit of that will be seen in his time. What he's commenting on is their attitude of judgment, which comes from a seat of pride. So dangerous and so insidious, this sin of pride that we have. And it's not the way of the cross in this way. It's Jesus showing his disapproval of their judgmental attitude. It's about us and our critical spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 41, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Again, he's talking about the least, the last and the lost, those people who you might look down on. Jesus appreciates all acts of kindness and all acts of service which are done in his name. And giving a cup of cold water is about the smallest act anyone could do, isn't it? You don't need to be gifted in anything other than service and a desire to live like Jesus and go the way of the cross to do that. Everyone can serve one another. And so Jesus commending that. You see that quite a lot in the New Testament, and particularly in Mark's Gospel. A critical spirit will look down on these sort of people. It will judge them. But the Lord lifts these people up and says, these people will not lose their reward. People who will live like that will be rewarded in heaven. Humble service. Jesus commends it. As I say, look at, or it's in Mark's Gospel, Peter's mother-in-law. It's mentioned in the story that after she was healed, she cooked a meal for them. Commended. Levi, who comes to Christ, this tax collector, the one who was kind of ripping people off and everything. Jesus calls him surprisingly into the group. We talked about that earlier on, didn't we? Matthew. What does he do? His first thing he does is opens his house and has a party. It's mentioned. Just the fact he opened his house was being, he was serving people, serving the gospel, serving Christ. What can I do to serve? I know I can open my house. I know I can cook a meal. The widow goes to the temple and she's only got two mites, but she gives everything she can. Commended. It's not going to make a massive difference, you know, monetarily to things, but Jesus, God, he sees it and he lifts people up. It's service as opposed to pride. Humility is shown in our service, isn't it? Pride and ambition can easily come and morph into a critical spirit of other people. And Jesus warns the disciples about this. If you want to live the way of the cross and walk the way of the cross, that can't be part of the way that you live. Ever. How are we working out to this morning? Have we got a critical spirit at times? Are we prepared to serve each other with humility without counting the cost? These are the people Christ exalts. This is to walk in the way of the cross. Because if we don't do that, it can lead us into sin. And this is the final section, verse 42 to 50, which is quite a shocking section, really, of this reading that Meg read for us. Watching your step, really, here. If anyone causes any of these little ones, talking about the least, the last and the lost again, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Jesus uses some very big, powerful pictures here, doesn't he, in this section. And he wants to illustrate just how serious this not walking the way of the cross, this pride, this sinful attitude is in our lives, and how pernicious it is, and how it can make us completely unfit for walking with Jesus. And the worst part of it is, if we're not careful, if we live like that, we're going to cause other people to stumble. And we better watch ourselves. And our example is Jesus, again going back to the cross, isn't it? So he says, actually, if you do this, if you live like this with a proud attitude, you're judging yourself against other people, judging other people, not willing to serve, not willing to follow the way of the cross, then the danger is you'll be led into sin. And he uses these different illustrations to show what that sin's like, if you like, might affect these little ones. Watching our step as we walk through these sinful actions. Everybody's watching us. People are watching what we do. People are copying things all the time. Where do we get our trends from and the way that we do things? Largely today, the world is watching TV and video and the internet and everything else. But the world is also watching us as Christians too, and are quick to judge us if we are hypocritical in the way that we act. So we need to walk the way of the cross, don't we? So we don't cause people to stumble. The lost, who are looking for hope and they need to see Christ in you. And seeing Christ in you is living the way of the cross. Being a servant of all. Are we modelling the way of the cross? Look at the verses 43 to 47. It says, if you've got your hand, he talks about hands, feet and eyes. And if they cause you to sin, cut them off. He's very using hyperbole, isn't he? But you're better going into living with one hand than having two hands and going to hell. We'll come to that in a second. But he talks about hands. Think about that. He's very specific. Think of the things that you do. The things that your actions that speak louder than your words. Are you showing a servant-hearted spirit like Jesus? Your feet, where do you go? Where are you walking to? What is the way that you walk? Is it with a proud spirit, a critical spirit? Or are we walking in service to Jesus? Is it obvious that there's something different about us. And our eyes, what do we approve of? We used to sing the song. My dad used to sing it to us. You probably know the one I'm going to say. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember? There's a father up above who's looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Terrified the life out of me, to be honest. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. But it's from these verses. It's scriptural. We don't do it because, yeah, there is a sense in which there's a fear of God there. I think that's a healthy thing. Because we need to recognise that the Lord doesn't miss anything, but it drives us to our knees, recognising that without Christ, we can't serve this way. And we don't excuse it, and we don't give it up or whatever, but we do our best in our own strength to live this way, but we call on the Lord to help us to, through his Holy Spirit, to be the servant of all, just like he is. And that takes a humble spirit. It's not natural for us. My old college principal, I think I've told this before, said always, one thing you can remember out of all of this is the way up to glory is down. We need to have that attitude in our lives. And we need to do this because it can be really serious. It can have serious consequences. And Jesus outlines, doesn't he, the awful nature of hell. And the word he uses for hell is Gehenna, which is the picture. You may have heard this before, but apologies if you have. But in Jerusalem outside, there was a waste dump where all of the waste and offal and everything else went. And there was often fires burning. In fact, they never stopped burning as they burnt all the rubbish and things like that. It was an awful, stinking, terrible place. And that's what he refers to, the word he used there. Hell is like Gehenna, an awful place where the fires never go out, where the worms eat everything constantly. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But he wants us to understand what the penalty is. So, yeah, there is a sense in which we should be fearful and be careful, little eyes, what you see, because our Father's looking. And we need to watch our step because it will affect us. But more importantly, Jesus saying in the context of this, it could cause somebody else to stumble. Think of your brothers and sisters. Think of the least, the last and the lost who we're trying to reach. As he speaks about this awful nature of hell. Is my life causing others to stumble or causing others to flourish? Am I following the example of Jesus? Thinking the way up is down, dying to myself. And then we have these strange verses which kind of sum everything up as we bring it together this morning. Where 49 and 50, where Jesus says, so he's kind of added these things on as an afterthought. Everyone will be salted with fire. What on earth does that mean? Well, you have to, I don't want to go into too much because we haven't got time now, but it goes into the Old Testament and the way they used to bring their sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 2, there is they used to bring a sacrifice of meat, and they were told to purify, salt the meat first before they brought it as a sacrifice. And he's saying everyone, it's almost like everyone's work will be seen for what it is. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. There is a Father up above, and he is looking down in love. And he wants us to serve him so that we don't cause other people to stumble and so that we flourish. But in order to serve him, we need to show that by serving others as well and following the way of the cross. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can we make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves. Live at peace with one another. As I say, salted with fire comes from that. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to the Corinthians. He talks about our works will be revealed through fire, whether they're of wood, hay and stubble or straw, or gold, silver and precious stones. And only the gold, the good, will last. There will come a day when our works this will all be revealed. Our attitudes, our proud hearts, your secret attitudes will be made bare. So don't lose your saltiness, he says to them. Stay salty. If you like, stay with the salt that purifies you. Allow your conversation to be seasoned with salt, as Paul says. Salt is the purifying agent. That's the way he's thinking about it here, I think. So don't mingle. Salt can only lose its saltiness. It can't on its own. Never goes old and loses it. It can only lose it by mingling it with something else. So don't compromise in these areas. And he says, be at peace with one another. Stop talking about who's the greatest. Stop arguing amongst yourselves. Stop being at war with each other, because it's not a good look, if you want to put it that way, because it will cause others to stumble. And the way you do this is to be and stay salty. and follow the way of the cross. And so Jesus kind of sums it all up with those few little words there at the end. So what about us this morning? How can we sum all this up? We'll look at some application before we finish. The way of the cross. Christ took that way. He came from heaven, from the glory of heaven, down to the valley, the muck of this earth. And he came as a servant for you, serving his Father in heaven first, but then in dying on the cross, serving you and I to set us free from our sin. And he sets the template, if you like, for how we should walk the way of the cross. And he does it because we are the least, the last, and the lost. Therefore, they're the very people we should be serving. If you want to be the servant, if you want to be exalted in God's eyes, you need to be the servant of all, the very least and the very last. So the question we need to ask us this morning, where is the pride in my life? Because it's bound to be there. It's how Satan tempts us. So where is the pride in my life? We need to root it out. We need to salt it and purify it with the word of God. Are we prepared to take up our cross and serve one another and follow Jesus? How can you serve this fellowship or other people here, your friends, your family? How can you be the servant? How can you model this to them so that the example that you give won't cause them to stumble, but will cause them to exalt Jesus? How can you do that? What practical things can you do? It might involve taking up your cross. It might be a cost involved, but that's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. Do you have a critical spirit? Are you in danger with that, in causing other people to stumble? Bring it before the Lord this morning. Are we following the way of the cross? We're going to take communion in a moment. Before that, we're going to sing, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus and Look Full in His Wonderful Face. I'm going to sing that because that's where we need to look, don't we? We need to look to him and look to his example as he gave himself for us. He came for the least, the last, and the lost, and that's you and me this morning. And he was willing to go all the way to the cross, to the uttermost. Of course, we know he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and that's his experience, and that will be ours one day if we follow the way of the cross.